But I have discovered that in your weakness, my strength is made perfect thing that Jesus said, because I have to rely on him. And when I get to see what he can do, even if it's give me endurance, which I need. So I'm getting a lot of mileage out of that rabbit trail, but I do find it so interesting that Paul never whined about that. Once it was settled with Jesus and Jesus said no, and here's why, then he lived with it. But he prayed for people to be healed with absolute confidence that God could do it, and God did. So the people were excited, they were grateful. They wound up spending, the sailors and Paul and the soldiers that were in charge of him wound up spending the whole winter there in Malta. And then they caught another Alexandrian ship headed for Rome. I just want to throw this out to you because we talked about this last night. The wording is so specific, and like I said, 20 times reading through chapter 27, I missed it. But the word must, where Jesus came to Paul way back in his most discouraging moment, and he said, you must testify about me before Caesar. And he used that word that speaks of a divine appointment. In other words, I want you to talk about me to Caesar. Why? The Caesar at that time was Nero. He was a maniac. Even his own family were afraid of him. Why? Well, Paul has to go to Rome to share the gospel. You know what? There are already a whole bunch of Christians there. God didn't just say, go to Rome and spread the gospel. He said, I want you to talk to Caesar about me. And I think, why? And the answer is astonishing. There really could only be one answer, because God, by the way, does know the end from the beginning. And Paul had many, many opportunities to talk with Caesar Nero. Ultimately, Caesar Nero rejected the gospel and he went insane. Interesting that that information comes from Roman historians, not from Christian historians. So God knows the guy, because God knows everything from the beginning. And he puts Paul, his servant, through all of this stuff to get him to talk to Caesar Nero. Why? I'm faced with it's got to be because God loved Nero. I want him to hear. Oh, but he's going to say no. I still want him to hear. Why is that important, Bob? Because aren't we quick to write people off? Oh, they don't want to hear. Well, maybe not, and maybe, but does God want them to hear? Well, of course he does. The Bible says he's not willing from his heart that any would perish. And as I was thinking about this, it was one of those things that just, you take a step back, you take a couple of deep breaths, and you go, whoa. God, you blow me away. Really? You would put one of your servants through all of this, go to all of this length, just because you loved a crazy man and you wanted your best spokesman to talk about Jesus to him and give him one more chance. Well, haven't we seen that the last few months as we've been looking at Felix and Drusilla and Festus and King Agrippa II and all of these people that everybody else would have written off? And I know I found this very challenging, because I have people in my sphere of influence that I'm afraid to talk to them. They're so hostile. But when I think about the fact, what if God wants them to know? Could it be that his heart is so amazing? That's why we sing that song tonight. How great is the heart, how great is the love that sought and rescued me. How great is the heart that sought and rescued me. Now, God hardly ever does just one thing. He's the ultimate multitasker. You know, he can do 500 things all at once. So a lot of really good stuff happened when Paul went to Rome. A lot of people heard about Jesus. But the reason he had an appointment with Caesar is only one reason. Because God said, I want you to talk about me to this guy. Because he doesn't know. Isn't that something? That just kind of made me fall in love with Jesus all over again. Just to think of that kind of heart. But see, who better to send on that kind of a mission than somebody who was a raving, crazy maniac himself that everybody else had written off? And Jesus himself went and interrupted Saul of Tarsus. So I would think he'd be a pretty good guy to send, wouldn't you? So if you were a bullheaded person before you came to Jesus, or you still are a recovering bullheaded person, don't be surprised if God sends you maybe to some other bullheaded people, because you may be a person who has hope because of what he's done for you. So verse 11, they put out to sea and they wind up coming all the way up to, I looked at this on a map and I thought the forum of Appius and the three taverns, and when I looked at them on the map, I thought, according to my scale, that's between 40 and 50 miles from Rome. And I thought, the guys in Rome, the Christians in Rome, who didn't know Paul, they only knew him from the book of Romans that he'd sent a couple of years earlier, walked all the way down there. When he was on his way to Rome, they could have just stayed there. They could have had a big welcome party. I know that feeling. A few times in my life, I've heard that somebody who's greatly influenced my life was going to be speaking or doing a concert, and I've driven hours to get there. I don't suppose that's exactly the same as walking 50 miles, but I understand the impulse. You just want to grab this guy and say, thank you for writing that book. I wrote a letter to a guy one time to thank him for writing a couple of books. And he wrote me back and he said, are you Bob Collier, the singer with such and such an album? And I wrote back to him and I said, yeah, I am. And he said, I listen to your albums when I'm jogging every morning. You say, thank you for writing those songs. And we wound up becoming really good friends. Can you imagine how encouraging it would be? I said this earlier, but a couple of times I've done Bible studies and there's only been two or three people there, and it's being recorded, and you put it on a recording and you think, wow, there's 10 hours worth of study for three people, and you don't know, did any of the seeds grow? But you don't know where it's going to go, because it's the Holy Spirit is the one that brings fruit. And I just think of how encouraged he must have been to a whole bunch of people walk 50 miles just to meet him and walk into town with him. Now, one commentator I read says that this was something that people did when a hero came home from a Roman campaign. They would walk as far out of town as they can, and they would all march into town with them. Can you imagine the people in Rome? And here's this big crowd of people coming in with this skinny, bald-headed rabbi. And I'm saying, well, who's he? Well, that's Tom Cruise. Oh, no, he looks different in the movies. No, that's Paul. Paul who? The guy that wrote Romans. Romans? I can see why he was encouraged. So when he gets to Rome, he's allowed to live by himself, chained to a soldier. Later, he's chained between two soldiers as Nero got crazier. He was chained between rotating Roman guards of soldiers. And as Nero got crazier, Nero decided to use his own bodyguards. And you'd think, wow, it just goes from bad to worse. But you remember when we studied Philippians, which Paul wrote from at this period of time? Remember when we studied Philippians, at the very end of Philippians, Paul's giving his closing greetings and he says, all of the brothers in Caesar's household send you greetings. And you're thinking, people are getting saved in Caesar's household. What's up with that? Well, one of the very reasons is because he was chained between these two guards. Here's the other thing. Because Paul was blind, and because God didn't heal him of his blindness, when he wrote these four letters, he couldn't write. He had to dictate them. So somebody had to come and write it down, which meant that every 4 hours, one of two of Caesar's bodyguards would have to hear the book of Ephesians being written, or the book of Colossians, or some other thing being written. It's one of those Romans 8:28 things, isn't it? God working all things together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purposes. I do find it interesting, the whole deal with the religious leaders. You know, 3 days after Paul gets settled in, he decides to nip the opposition in the bud immediately, and he calls these guys in and defends himself. And in the Bob Call version of the movie of this, when he presents his whole thing, and you can almost see Paul going like this, just waiting for the riot to start, and the guys say, you know, actually, we haven't heard anything bad about you. We haven't gotten any letters. We, you know, yeah, so, hey, you're fine with us. In fact, we've heard so many mixed opinions, and in our circles, mostly bad, about this whole Jesus of Nazareth thing. We'd like to hear what you have to say about it. And can you just see Paul's jaw drop and think, I never expected that. Have you ever been intimidated about talking to somebody because the last three people you talked to, you know, cussed at you, or, you know what I mean? And you just think, that's it. I just don't have what it takes. And, of course, the devil knows that. He does this with me. Maybe you guys are braver than me, but I am so easily intimidated that I will just automatically assume that this person isn't going to want to hear what I have to say. I just think it's so remarkable that God gave Paul such a wide open door in Rome. So he talks to these guys and he explains and he testifies about the kingdom of God, which would have basically meaning he would talk about what Jesus had to say about that. And then he tried to convince them about who Jesus was from the law of Moses and from the prophets. I am not sure of the exact amount, but I know it is several hundred. One commentator said over 300 specific Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus between the circumstances surrounding his birth, his crucifixion, his resurrection, the life that he lived. Over 300 of them. The odds of one person, Lee Strobel points this out in his book, The Case for Christ, and a few other people smarter than me. The odds of one person fulfilling all 300 of those are 1 in 10 to the 23rd power. That's 10 with 24 zeros, right? I think. No, that's 1 with 24 zeros. 10 to the 23rd power. 1 in 10 to the 23rd power. The odds of one person fulfilling all of that. What does that look like three-dimensionally? Well, you take the state of California and you cover it with acorns 3 feet deep. The entire state of California, 3 feet deep in acorns. You take one of those acorns and you paint it green. And somebody tosses it out there and you mix it all up. And then you fly over California with a squirrel. And you shove the squirrel out the door of the plane with a little squirrel parachute. And he comes down and he romps all over the state of California. And when he finally gets hungry, he reaches down and grabs an acorn, and it's the green one. That's the same odds of that happening are the odds of one person fulfilling all of the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus did. What does that mean? That means that it takes more faith to believe that he's not who he said he was than to believe that he is. It would actually border, it goes way beyond the laws of probability. It would virtually be defined by most of what we call science as being a fact when you have those kind of odds against it not being true. So Paul presented a pretty good case, and man, he sure knew the scriptures. And you know, really, this was his tribe. He was them before he came to Jesus. But some believed and some didn't. Some chose to and some chose not to. Isn't it kind of baffling? I mean, we sit here, and we believe, and people that we know have heard the same facts. This is kind of a remarkable thing to me about why you guys are here and you're growing in the Lord and you're eager to learn, and some other people that hear the same words and the same teacher don't care. And if there's something good on TV, they'll stay home. You don't understand all of that, but Isaiah was told to tell God's people something. Jesus quoted it, and Paul quotes it again here, about what the nature of the problem is. It's not that you're not seeing God work. It's not that you're not hearing the truth. It's that you're not understanding it. Twice the word understand appears here. I don't know if you can remember when we were studying Matthew 13, but it was a new word for me, the word understand. The Greek word is the word suniami. Sandra calls it the tsunami word, but suniami, S-U-N-I-E-M-E. It means to put something together and make sense of it. I call it the connect the dots word. It was the word that was used for putting a puzzle together. You know, all the dots are on the page. They've all got little numbers. And you look at it and you go, what? It's a page full of dots. But if you connect the numbers, then you say, oh no, I see. It's an antelope, or it's an ox cart, or it's, you know, Beethoven's bust or something, because you saw the picture because you connected the dots. It's a graphic word. And God says about his people, he said, you're hearing all the right stuff, you're seeing all, you've seen the miracles, you have a historical evidence right in front of your nose. Remember Sunday we talked about that most amazing fulfillment prophecy. 173,880 days to the day from when Daniel said Messiah was going to ride into Jerusalem, Jesus rides in on a white donkey. That's pretty precise. Shouldn't they have been, all of the religious leaders been throwing a party? They knew that prophecy in Daniel. There are the dots on the page. They just haven't connected them. They're hearing the truth, they're seeing the truth, but they're not connecting the dots. It doesn't make sense to them. Why? Well, God told Isaiah, it says, because their hearts have become calloused. The word is a word that is used for wax when it is getting cold and it gets hard. Wax, when it's soft, is very fluid. Actually, it can flow like water. But the colder it gets, the harder it gets, and then it gets stuck in that shape, whatever the shape it was in when it got cold. Kind of a graphic description, isn't it, of people's hearts? I think the thing that's most poignant to me about it is that it's religious people that he said it to. It's religious people that Isaiah said it to. It's religious people that Jesus said it to. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have, the Greek says, shut tight their eyes. Don't you picture the three monkeys, you know, covering the eyes, plugging the ears, covering the mouth, you know, hear no evil, see no. That's what I picture. They don't want to hear. They don't want to see. Because if they did, they would understand, and there's that word suniami again, with their hearts. Which to the Greek mind was not the pump that pumps blood through your body. It was the real you, the core of who you are, the seat of will and reason. It's the same word as translated soul sometimes. and you'd turn, and they would turn, and I would heal them. Already talked about that. I do find that so touching. People ask me, you know, about relatives that, oh man, I don't know if they were believers. I'm not even sure if they really comprehended when I told them about Jesus, or they heard about where they had a bad experience in church. And here's what I believe about God's heart. I believe that Jesus will stand in front of the gates of hell with his arms spread out and say, are you sure you want to do this? The Jesus who was willing to die for the sins of the entire world isn't going to write somebody off because they don't understand. I believe that, and we have evidence certainly here in this story, that stubborn, rebellious people were still given a chance. So that tells me something about God's heart. Does that mean everybody's going to be saved? Absolutely not. God will ultimately honor people's will and say, okay, your will be done. But it won't be without giving them chance after chance after chance, and I place great stock in that, and I want to have that same kind of heart. So he says the same thing he said every time this happened. He said, okay, you guys don't want to hear, you're the heirs to the promise, but I'm going to go tell the Gentiles, and I tell you, they're going to listen. So verse 30 and 31, 2 whole years he stayed there. He talked freely, boldly, without hindrance to everybody that came to see him. One of the people that came to see him was a runaway slave named Onesimus, which means useful. And of course, we studied that book. So here's what happened after this that Luke doesn't record. And the only reason we know it is because Paul tells us in some of his letters, and a historian named Eusebius tells us some of it. Paul testified extensively about his conversion and about who Jesus was before Nero. They had a number of conversations. Nero rejected Christianity, or what Paul told him about Jesus. There was no such thing as Christianity, per se. And Roman historians tell us that it was at that point that Nero went wacko totally. And he really went crazy. But Paul ultimately, after a period of several years, was ultimately released and set free because nobody ever really showed up to present the acute accusations against him. And Roman justice being what it was, he actually was released. Eusebius tells us that he went to Spain and Asia Minor and parts of Europe. There slim evidence that he went to Spain, but there's church tradition that he did. He was ultimately brought back to Rome under arrest again. Nero got crazier and crazier, determined to stamp out Christianity. And when Paul was brought back, he didn't live in a rented house. He was thrown in a dungeon, and he was ultimately put to death. Technically, this isn't the end of the acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, still going on today. Well, I don't know, Bob. I've never seen any of this stuff happen. I'll tell you, everything we've seen in the book of Acts is still happening today. Not as much as it should, and not every place where there are believers, but that's not God's fault. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. I think that every place where there are people who still want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and still have put their whole lives at God's disposal, God's still doing the very same things. I hear some pretty amazing stories of unlikely places, Afghanistan and Iran and communist China, places where God's doing remarkable things. You know, there are several hundred million Christians in China. Do you ever hear that on the news? Last time I was at a Calvary Pastors Conference, Pastor Joe said that there were over 900,000 house churches in China, communist China, that were Calvary chapels. Now, that's a tiny portion of the several hundred million Christians that are there. We all agreed last night, and I'll leave it up to you guys. We aren't going to vote, but we all agreed last night in Rockland that we want the story to continue in our lives. I mean, I don't want to go through a shipwreck. I do have pretty good evidence that if I did, God would get me through it. But I tell you, I want to be filled with the Spirit of God, and I want to see God do God-like things. And I don't want my predisposition or my fear or my prejudice or anything else to stop God from using my life. Great story, isn't it? Let's pray. That is the desire of our hearts, Lord, to be useful to you. That your amazing heart of love would not be thwarted or restricted in any way in the world that we live in simply because we don't care about people the way you do. Lord, give us your heart for people. Give us the boldness that these people had, and they didn't have it naturally. Some of them were exactly the opposite of what they were when the Holy Spirit filled them. So, Lord, fill us, we pray. Use our lives. Give us a heart of love towards bullheaded, stubborn, rebellious church people, as well as lost and clueless sinners. Because that's all of those things are what we were before you found us. So, Lord, I pray that the history that we have read about what you are able and desiring to do would challenge us and inspire us to go and do likewise. Remind us when we forget, Lord. Remind us of these things, these powerful principles that we have seen. We're counting on that because you said you'd do it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.